had the opportunity to meet you. Tonight we're talking about sex. I had to say that for myself because when I get up and give the sex talk, it always, I get the trembles and the nerves, so it's easier if I get all that out of me now and we get into this passage. I'm going to pray that God might teach us how to honour him with our bodies. Let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have created us for a relationship with you and with each other. We thank you for the good gift of sex. And we pray that you may help us to work out how we exercise that and celebrate it. Help us to take seriously your commands. Help us to walk in your ways. Help us to find forgiveness where we need forgiveness. Amen. I don't know if you know much about the ancient world, but sex and religion went hand in hand. Where there was religion, there was sex. And if you went looking for sex, you'd find it in religion. That was the practice of the nations. Now, in terms of prostitution, it was an honourable role. It was a high calling to be a prostitute that served in the temples of the local small g gods. Sex was part of the religious practices of the day to please the gods and get blessings from the gods. And so it's a really striking thing that into that ancient world, God calls his people to be different. When God rescued Abraham's descendants from slavery out of Egypt, he gathered them together on Mount Sinai, and we've been looking, if you've been with us, in the book of Numbers, at part of their journey. In this part of their life, God teaches them to be different in a whole range of ways. But tonight we're going to see that God teaches his people to be different in the area of sex and sexuality. He gathered his people and he said, "I am your God and you are my people. I want you to be holy, as I, the Lord your God, am holy," in the practice of sex and in how you think about sex. Let me give you a small example. In Leviticus 18, God says this, "I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their sexual practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees, because I am the Lord your God." And God didn't leave his people alone. He gave them a blueprint. He showed them what healthy sexual relationships look like. And he gave them Genesis 1 and 2 to say, human sexuality is a gift from God. And the physical act of sex is a gift from God to be enjoyed between a man and a woman in a lifelong union. And by that definition, all other practices of sex fall into the category of what Paul was saying is sexually immoral. And so God teaches his people, "You are my people. Be holy in the way that you give your body. Practice sexual purity." Now we're going to read about an incident in the life of Moses and his people that's confronting. Israel attempted to have sex with the women of the local nations that they're passing through the land. And God shows us that he takes seriously his call to be pure. And so I want you to travel with me through Numbers 25. We've already had it read out for us. You might like to open up Numbers. It'll just help you to see where I'm getting my thoughts from. If you've been travelling with us for a few weeks now in Numbers, I've noticed in my Bible study group on Wednesday night, we're getting Numbers fatigue, because we're opening up a chapter and we're hearing God's people grumble again and we're thinking, oh no. And tonight is a new moment where, to the list of all other things that they grumbled about, God's people were tempted by sex and practice sex in a way that dishonored God. If you're having a look at chapter 25, the opening verses say this: while Israel was staying at Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. And so Israel, in worshipping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. Again, I want you to see sex and religion go hand in hand in the Moabite territory. It's probably worth knowing we're right up on the eastern edge of the promised land. We've come around the eastern part. We're looking across the river from the east to the west. We can see Jericho off in the distance. And God's people are camped on the edge of the promised land, ready to move in. And what did they do to prepare for themselves? The men of Israel had sex with the women of the Moabite nations living around them. And did you notice God's response? The Lord's anger burned against them. Sex and religion go hand in hand in Moab. And through sexual temptation, the Moabite women drew the Israelite men away from God and brought the Israelite men under the judgment of God. Sexual immorality and idolatry tempt God's people to dishonor their God, which is kind of ironic. If you were with us last week, the Moabites did all they can through Balak and Balaam and that little incident to have Israel cursed. But Israel couldn't be cursed, and yet through the back door of sexual temptation, God's people are brought down. And so when we have a look at this moment, we see how God feels about sexual immorality. Well, in verses 4 and 5, God lays down his judgment. And if you heard it read, it's worth remembering that God had already taught his people to be holy in their sexual practices. If you go to Leviticus 18, there's a long list of inappropriate things for people to do sexually. And at the end of the list, it says this: everyone who does any of these detestable things, such persons must be cut off from their people. Keep my requirements and do not follow any of the detestable customs that were practiced before you came. Do not defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. It's probably worth noting that so far in this series, we haven't made a comment about the ethics of God destroying the people who are already living in the promised land, but here we get a glimpse of it. God sees the people in the land that he's going to give to his people, and he said, these are a people who have ignored my blueprint for healthy sexual relationships. And God says, do not defile yourselves in these ways, because this is how the nations I am going to drive out before you became defiled. Now, we could equally look back and see what God has to say about worshipping foreign gods, but we'll take the theme of sex tonight, because it's helpful for us to see that God is a holy God and he calls his own people to be holy in their practices. And so that brings us to Numbers 25 in verse 4. This is what God says: take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may be turned away from Israel. A little bit later we read that God, in his holy judgment, sends a plague amongst the people for their unfaithfulness and for their immorality. And it's a really strong word here. It's a sobering thought. We get a glimpse into the heart of God as he looks at the sexual failure of his own people. And this part of the Bible tells us that the sexual practices of his own people, the failure of his own people, make him angry, and he deals with it. Now, that confronts me, and I hope that you see that this is a moment where we get a glimpse that God takes seriously the sexual purity of his own people. It's especially important for us to take hold of this because we live in a culture that ignores God's good plan for sex and sexuality. We live in a culture that wants to tempt us away from God and commit all kinds of sex and call it good. Here God says to his people, kill them. Kill the ones who indulge in this practice. Now it even gets a little bit more explicit. In verses 6 to 9 we see a particular example where one of the righteous men of Israel carry out God's command. And I feel a bit uncomfortable talking about it, but it gives us a glimpse again into the holiness of God. Did you hear it as it was read for us? An Israelite man had brought into his family a Midianite woman. Right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly, Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, sees the man, follows the man into the tent. The Midianite woman is hidden in the tent. And the implication here, by those who know their Hebrew better than I do, is that there's some very explicit language. The man goes into the tent to have sex with the woman. Phinehas follows the Lord's command, takes his spear, and puts a spear through the couple making love. Now, that's a bit disturbing, isn't it? But it shows us that God takes seriously the sexual purity of his people. And we read to see that that's true, that the plague that God had sent against the Israelites for their sexual immorality was stopped. And those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. And so Phinehas, in this act of putting this couple to death, actually stopped judgment rather than brought more judgment on it. And what we see from this moment is that God takes very seriously the sexual purity of his people. God takes seriously your sexual purity. And again, I know that we live in a culture that doesn't want to take that all that seriously. The woman's named and the man are named a little bit later, Zimri, son of Salu, from the tribe of Simeon. And it was his tribe that received the worst amount of judgment from God when you look at the census in the next part. In verse 13, God commends Phinehas because Phinehas follows the Lord's command and puts to death the couple that are committing sexual immorality. And God says, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, he's turned away my anger from the Israelites. He was zealous, as I am, for my honour among them, so that in my zeal I did not put an end to them. And God says, I'm going to make a covenant of peace with Phinehas. He and his descendants will have a covenant of lasting priesthood because he was zealous for his honour. You can have a look at Psalm 106. It celebrates Phinehas. It says Phinehas stood up and intervened and the plague was checked. And this was credited to him as righteousness for endless generations to come. Now we're a little hesitant about seeing what Phinehas does to atone for the failure of Israel, putting to death this couple that are dishonoring God. But here's what God says. Here is a man who wants to honour my name. Here is a man that takes sexual purity seriously. And God commends him for his actions. Now the incident takes us one step further. Not only does God judge his own people, He also judges the Midianites. In sex, most of the time it takes two to tango. And so both the man and the woman and their tribes are judged in this particular moment. Have a look in 14. The name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, son of Salu, the leader of a Simeonite family. And the name of the Midianite woman who was put to death was Cozbi, daughter of Zer, a tribal chief of a Midianite family. What we're supposed to see here is that the Midianites actually committed treason against God. They committed themselves to a deliberate strategy of sending in the women so that they could corrupt the Israelite men. The Israelite men are stupid enough to follow that, but in this particular case, the Midianites are also judged by God. And God says to Moses, treat the Midianites as your enemies. Kill them, because they treated you as an enemy when they deceived you in the affair of Peor. And their sister Cozbi, the daughter of a Midianite leader, the woman who was killed when the plague came as a result of Peor. The Midianites are judged for deliberately committing sexual immorality and idolatry with the men of Israel and moving them away from God. Now, it's a bit of an unusual story. I'm not sure if you've heard it before. It's one of those moments that you read and you think, that's a little awful, really. God provides an instrument in Phineas to stem the flow of the plague. Phineas is honored for honoring sexual purity and honoring the name of the Lord by putting a couple to death. And I guess we've got to ask ourselves the question, what does this part of the Bible teach us about sexual purity? In the days of Moses, God called his people to be countercultural. And God gave his people a blueprint for sexual relationships that works. God says sex is a gift between a man and a woman in a lifelong union. In marriage, a couple are to be naked and not ashamed, enjoying the physical gift that sex is. And so here is an incident in Numbers 21 that reminds us that God takes seriously his call for sexual purity. In the days of the New Testament, Paul teaches exactly the same thing. He calls for the church, the followers of Jesus, to be countercultural in the way that they express their sexuality, to be different, to be holy. And in the second reading, we heard what Paul had to say. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. The body is for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. By his power, God raised Jesus from the dead in his body, and he will raise us also. And after a discussion about why would you join with a prostitute if you're part of Christ's church, Paul says, flee sexual immorality. All other sin a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, Paul says, honor God with your body. From Moses and his people, they were called to be pure as God is pure. Paul and the early church were called to be pure as God is pure. And us as God's people living in Sydney, that message stays the same. God calls us in Sydney, here and now, to be pure with our bodies as God is pure. And what does that mean? It means to be faithful in marriage. And it means to be celibate outside of marriage. In our days, sex and religion have been separated. The average Sydney person's chucked religion and worships sex. We live in a culture that is sex saturated. You know it as well as I do. We live in a culture that says to God's blueprint for sex, it's not important, it's stupid, I'm going to ignore it. We live in a culture that lives for self and not for God. And I guess there's a number of indicators when we look at the culture in which we live that tell us and warn us the culture that we are a part does not want to honour God and is not honouring God. In the area of internet pornography, it's a new it's an old temptation expressed in a new way. That our culture embraces pornography in our own lounge rooms through our computers is a great temptation that generations before us never had. In the area of premarital sex, we live in an age where virginity and purity is treated as a joke. God's good blueprint for sexual relationships is ignored and laughed at. And we live in a culture that is thinking differently about same-sex marriage. This last week, our government has been arguing the case for and against same-sex marriage. Into this environment, as God's people, we are called to be holy with our sexuality, with our minds, and with our bodies. We're called to honour God, who has given us a good blueprint for sexual relationships, and who has taught us how to honour him in the way that we live. I found myself getting really annoyed with one of the Greens MPs, who was, by the way he talked about stuff, made people who oppose same-sex marriage sound like they were unloving, discriminating, unjust. I was equally annoyed by some of the homophobic politicians who were saying same-sex marriage is a joke. Bob Catter, if you know who he is, was expressing himself in a homophobic way. And so I want you to see this, living out God's good blueprint for human sexual relations is tricky for us living in a culture that does not want to do that. God's blueprint is this. Sex is to be enjoyed physically in a lifelong union between a man and a woman. Your body is God's gift to your marriage partner. And you ought not to give that to someone else. And if you don't have a marriage partner at the moment, your body is the Lord's. And you ought to keep it for him. And not give it away in the way that our culture encourages us to do this. And so the Bible says, honour God with your body. And honour God with your mind in the sexual realm. Now there's three things that I want to say to finish on this. To the single people here, I want to say, whether you're gay or whether you're straight, God calls you to honour him in the way that you express your sexuality and celebrate your sexuality through purity and celibacy and virginity. Don't let the world tell you that that's a joke or that's unimportant or that you're weak, but rather see it as God's good gift that you are keeping, and you ought to protect it as a treasure that God has given to you to keep for your marriage partner. And to the married people, let me say, honour your marriage partner with your body. That's what you promised when you got married. It's probably worth saying that sexual tension does not disappear when you get married. It just gives you a whole new realm to learn out how to express it. husbands and wives all the way through the Bible are encouraged to love each other with the same unconditional love that Jesus loved the church. Other person-centered. And even inside marriage, it can be a difficult and struggling thing to express and enjoy the good gift of sex. And so to the husbands and wives here tonight, I want to say to you, honour your marriage partner. They are God's gift to you. And the physical gift of sex is something to be nurtured and enjoyed, even in the hustle and bustle of busy lives. The Bible's got a lot of other places where it talks about this. So I encourage you to have a look at 1 Corinthians 7 or Ephesians 5. Paul reminds us that marriage is a place that you still have to work hard at being sexually pure with your minds and with your actions. Now, I want to say one more thing. Numbers 25 shows us that God takes the sexual failure of his people seriously. But I want you to notice that he also provided a way out. Phinehas intervened and the judgment was held off. And I want to say this. This is probably the most important thing that I can say to you. No failure in the sexual area is final. No act of sexual immorality puts you outside of the possibility of God's forgiveness. Though some of you feel like it does, and some of you feel like it has. But I want you to know this, a cry for mercy to God will always find God's mercy. And a request for forgiveness to God will always find God's forgiveness. There is no sexual failure that is beyond the forgiveness of the cross. I don't know if you heard what Paul said in the second reading that Lauren brought to us. Some pretty sharp words. He said, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers or male prostitutes or homosexual offenders or thieves or greedy or drunkards or slanderers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then Paul says, that is what some of you were. He looks at the church in Corinth and sees it's full of people who were sexual offenders. And then he says this, and this is the part you must hear. Paul says, but you were washed. You were sanctified, set apart for God. You were justified, declared right in your relationship with God through Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. If you are struggling with sexual temptation in the whole range of ways that it can come, no failure in the sexual realm is final. And the Bible invites you to say no to it and to ask for forgiveness, knowing that the cry for forgiveness will always find the forgiveness that God offers us in Jesus. And if you're struggling with sexual temptation in whatever way that might come at you, I want to encourage you not to suffer silently. You're not the only one. You're in the majority. But I want to encourage you to talk to someone if you're struggling. Talk to me or a leader or someone you feel comfortable with so that they might help you find forgiveness, so that they might point you to Jesus. And I want you to start this day worshipping God with what you do with your body and with your mind in the sexual realm. Your body is not your own. It was purchased by God by the precious blood of Jesus. It's united with Christ by his Spirit. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It will be raised in eternity. And so Numbers 25 reminds us that God takes seriously sexual purity. And so he says to us, flee sexual immorality and practice purity. Let me pray. I'll give you a quiet moment to reflect on what we've been saying. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made us for relationship. Relationship with you and relationship with each other. We thank you that you've given each one of us the gift of sexuality. And we pray that you will help us express that in a way that honours you. And we thank you that you've given us the good gift of sex. That a man and a woman in a lifelong union can enjoy that and practice it and celebrate the gift that you've given us. We recognize that we live in a culture that ignores your good plans for sex. Help us to say no to the temptations of this world. Help us to practice purity in our minds and in our bodies. And where we have failed, help us come to you as the God of forgiveness, knowing that in Jesus we have forgiveness. Help us to flee sexual impurity and help us to honour you with our bodies and our minds. Amen.